The text for Advent, for Sunday in Advent this year, is drawn from the Gospel of Luke, and it's a text having to do with the end of the age, the end of time. It raises a question, really. What are we doing here, hoping for? We live in a secular age, of course, when places like this have essentially been reduced to little kind of religious clubs, where the language that we use hardly ever works on the street out there. That's part of the trouble you have as a layperson, of course, in trying to witness to your faith. How do you speak of all of this to them, when the language and the assumptions of the culture do not need what we talk about in any way, shape, or form? They can get along just fine without us, as you've discovered. It's not always been that way, of course. Really, it was not that way until the 19th century. The early Christians lived in a culture where the language of religion was immediate. When the early Christians said, "Jesus is Lord," it was a direct attack on the emperor, all the lords of the kingdoms that ruled these people, and it was an attack on the pantheon of the gods that touched every person's life. And the Romans knew it. They understood the language. It was immediate, strong, and vital. They rejected it, but they understood it. What happens today when we speak of God out there in the public sphere? That's religious language. It belongs in places like this. And you see in our culture today what's happening. Many, many people are trying to push this language out of the... Why are you surprised? It's a secular society. I mean, you may just be dismayed at it, like I am in some respects, but don't be surprised in the least. It's been going on for well over 100 years. The secular culture does not need the language that we use. It gets along just fine without it. So as we gather here at the beginning of a church year, once again, ramping up and getting ready for another 12 months to drag out all of these themes of Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter. Who cares? I mean, seriously. We do. I mean, I hope we do. To some extent, we're here. I guess we do to some extent. But does the hope that we gather here this morning to speak of, sing of, have any connection to the hopes over at Fashion Island this morning, or South Coast Plaza, or anywhere else in Orange County where people are, besides in places like this? Does this hope have any connection to them at all? Or is it just a private religious matter between you and God? And whether it has anything to do with anybody else, who cares? I got my little God. They want one, they can find their little God somewhere else. This is serious business. Hope is serious business. And we have to be honest with ourselves as we gather on the threshold of Christmas about this matter of the hopes that we carry in us. Now, the culture, of course, has various ways of dealing with hope. Insurance companies, for example. You can rest easy because you have good insurance. You can settle your hopes that way. Social Security. A good portfolio. Well, not as good as it was a few years ago. Got to work a few more years, maybe take another job. But I've got all my financial ducks relatively in good order, so I can have some confidence and some hope that the future will be. Is that what we're here to talk about this morning? I mean, I know that's what a lot of us are really concerned about, I mean, actually concerned about in daily life, where it really hits the road. God forbid that we should actually pin our hopes on Him. I mean, after all, you just can't, you got to be realistic. Lady came out of church years ago. It was in a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine. She came to the pastor and she said, "You make it sound so real." Because in our normal experience, it's so unreal to speak or think of God in daily life. It's so unreal. What's real is insurance and investments, business, and safeguarding yourself, taking care of your own, insuring yourself against your own future and your own expectations, your own wants. We're not talking about any of that here. None of that is contained in any of this. Yet there are millions around us for whom all that other stuff, that's all they've got. That's how they define their hopes entirely. And pray God that that's not his for some of you. That the hope you have in Christ isn't just kind of a, you know, part of the Lutheran fetish. But that it actually gets out of the parking lot here on Sunday morning and has some connection to your daily life. You see, because if we can't take it from here to there, we have to question, then what is it that actually we're taking out of here, this door? If it can't move outside the parking lot, then what good is it? I mean, seriously, what good is it? If it's just the language of a religious clique that meets in a building once a week but cannot stand the test of daily life, then we have to wonder what is actually going on here. Now, I sit around thinking about these things. That's what I'm paid to do, you see. And it's not easy. It's troubling at times, but at the same time, it is a hopeful enterprise because it gets us thinking again about what it means for the Christian witness. And you can read about this in great detail on my blog, because I'm writing my head off on this lately. It's about Advent, you see. Hope. Where is it really centered? What does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean for us? I'm not talking about necessarily for you and I as persons, but as a community of Lutheran Christians sitting here on Pacific View Drive in Corona del Mar, what does this hope that we claim to hold together mean for them? Or does it matter? Those who have their hopes in their portfolios and their new cars and living large in Newport Beach and its environs. The hopes that are tied to all the things that are right down there on ground level. You see, does what we have to say, or maybe do we really have any right to say anything to anyone else? I mean, there we find ourselves to be really good Americans at that point. Oh, that's not our business. This is purely a private matter. My God and me. My hope in God, as I define it. But, you know, my neighbor next door who's lost a child or a spouse and is sitting there in grief, spinning in the whirlwind of uncertainty and hopelessness, but what do I have to say to them? It's only my God. Or if I do provide comfort, it'll be in kind of nice general platitudes. I won't bring up my church. Not talk about baptism, not talk about the Word of God, not talk about salvation and hope and the real consequences of death, because that kind of language just isn't accepted too well. Well, how do we know? Have we tried? I have a feeling that people who are sitting and struggling with their hopelessness or with this gnawing sense inside them that what they are putting their trust in simply isn't delivering, might be willing to hear something about authentic hope, if we know what that is. When we talk about our church, this is usually how it goes. They're very friendly people, and they are. The pastor's likable, except when he preaches like this. This isn't true for us, but in many places, they've got a good youth program. Lots of needs-based programs that will meet your perceived needs. Or something like that. I wonder how it would go if people say, tell me about your church. You go to church. Well, We're baptized into the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. A whole new life begins for us in baptism. Not just a little cute event where we splash water on babies, but it's an actual beginning of a new way of life. Rooted in the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus. And then we receive a supper where he gives himself to us, promises us the forgiveness of our sin, his presence with us. I can't ever remember ever talking to a layperson who said anything like that in inviting somebody to church. I could be wrong. Maybe I just missed it. I'm sure you're the exception. But you see what I'm driving at here? How can we speak to what's really going on in people's lives if when we speak of the church and our faith in these kind of general cultural platitudes? As if it's somehow a club they'd just love to join because there's so much in it for them. That's not a God worth talking about. We might as well be talking about the Kiwanis Club. Now listen to Jesus again. If you're tired of me, maybe you listen to him. There'll be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And on the earth, distress among nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding. Now, when you see these things, he says, stand up. You raise your heads. Because you have something else to say in the face of the world's troubles and difficulties. You know, this last election cycle, I just can't get over it. But not for the reason you may think. I say a pox on everybody who acted in such a way that all the hopes of the world were pinned on Mitt Romney or Barack Obama. A pox on both houses. I saw people get so worked up over this, so lathered up, that wouldn't even imagine acting in such a way when it comes to Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's being part of the problem, Christian. Fueling the hopelessness. That's what that is. You say, well, Pastor, you're talking about politics. No, I'm not. I'm talking about you and me. See, this is what the secular age in society and culture does to the witness. It pushes us back into our homes, into our churches. Don't say anything out here that might stir the pot when it comes to God. But we can't settle for that. He says, Jesus says, when the world starts to fall apart, and it's going to. It's going to. And everybody's running around in hopelessness and fear and foreboding, don't you join in, he says. You have something to say, to witness to. Raise your heads, stand up, and look for him. That's the sign that you know, no matter how bad it gets, you can always point to the cross and say, it doesn't matter how bad it looks, Jesus Christ is Lord of history. See, Advent is, it's not a church season as such. That's an artificial, arbitrary designation. It is a summons to hope. And it needs to be a summons to hope that makes contact not just in church buildings like this, where we all agree on the definitions, more or less, but the kind of hope that can take us outside the parking lots of places like this, speak to our friends and neighbors and business associates and relatives who are living in their hopelessness, and say, you can stand with us. You can raise your heads with us. Because the one who is coming and who has come in the midst of this storm is greater than all the things that are militating against you. How'd that be for an answer to a question? Tell me about your church. Come and stand with us. Come and stand in the hope of the one whose power is greater than all the things that are gnawing away at your life, corroding your sense of hope, disappointing you, letting you down. Come and stand with him, with us. Why can't we say something like that? Instead of, You'll just love the coffee hour. Well, you'll love that too. That's a nice benefit, you see. It's not something we dismiss. It just isn't of ultimate importance. So today, at the beginning of the Advent season, this little Lent, as it's often been referred to, we are called again to slow down, put the brakes on all this holiday nonsense, you know. That's the culture, that's not us. I think this rush from Thanksgiving to Christmas is a sign of hopelessness myself. It's a desperate move. It's a desperate move. Keep the lights on. Keep the happiness flowing. Don't look at the implications of why we're celebrating. Why are we celebrating anyway if we go from right from Thanksgiving to Christmas? What's that all about? Well, we know what it's all about. It's about stepping back, focusing the lens, and remembering again the hopeless world that Jesus came to save. And to remember again that we are the people of hope. And that we live in the midst of a society that is increasingly showing us all the signs of hopelessness in its frantic attempt to find itself. And we absolutely must find ways to bring this language into the world that we actually live in, so that these places don't just become little ecclesiastical ghettos that have no real connection to the substance and the context of daily life around us. If that can't happen, we probably don't even have a reason to be here. So Advent is the time of the prophet, you see. The time of that word to wake up. Make straight the path. Bring down the mountains. Bring up the valleys. Level the field. Let's look again at who we are and why we are and whose we are. The one who the cross gave his life and now is proclaimed Lord of all. All. Not just Lutherans or Catholics or non-denominationalists, but all those secular sinners out there who wouldn't darken the church door on their best day. They're Lord too. They just don't know it. So we are gathered in hope. The hope that is our gift, God's gift to us in our baptism. That we claim as our own, but we dare not keep as our own. Amen.